It's our joy week, and we are actually out of Hebrews for a couple Sundays here, and feel the pressure's on me to really be joyful about this sermon, because it's on joy. No, we're going to look at Luke chapter 2, so if you have your Bibles there, I would love for you to turn to Luke chapter 2, probably the most famous of all the Christian the Christmas stories, and I want us to look this morning. We're going to look at the shepherds, and I think we're going to look at them from a little bit of a different angle. Maybe you haven't heard this take before, but hear the reading. This is God's word. This is Luke chapter 2. We're going to read 8 through 20 here. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So here's the question I want to look at. I want to look at this, this idea of how God speaks to you. Because I think a lot of us are asking God to talk to us right now. We're asking God, "Please speak to me. Please be clear, Lord. I need a word from you. I'm trying to work through, God, what you're saying to the church. God, how are you speaking? Remind me how you speak." You know, I've read, you know, this is, some people are saying right now that 25% of the population of all churches now will be reduced. People will never come back to the church now because of COVID. Like, it's a whole new thing. Like, this is altering. I mean, when I hear that, I'm like, all right, Lord, oh man, right? Please, you know. No, let's not do this, right? Lord, what are you saying? How do you talk? And, you know, I think listening is a tricky thing, particularly when we're not really, we don't have our ear to the ground with the Lord, when we're not really locked in with him. And so I'm asking you right now, are you listening to the Lord? And as you read this right now, what can we learn about the way in which the Lord communicates? About the way in which the Lord talks to us? Because I think a lot of people are nervous and not sure exactly how the Lord speaks. And I think we have to be honest. Because when you look at this passage, I mean, look what the shepherds got. The shepherds got this. They got the invisible made visible. The Lord just pulled back the curtain and said, "Okay, you want to see what's actually going on? You want to see what's, you know, the kind of all of what's happening when you think, you know, you're just living by sight? Here's what you can't see. Here are the heavenly hosts." Not just one angel singing a melody. I mean, it started out with that, but then the curtain was pulled back more, and then you got an alto, and you got a tenor, and you got a bass, and you got a soprano, and next thing you know, they're giving you the hallelujah chorus. And many people think that's exactly the way I want God to speak to me. Like, that's the way. I want God to give me angels. I want God to pull back the curtain and have it be this beautiful choir in all of its melody and harmonies, and I want it to be obvious. And here's what we see. We're going to go back to verse 16. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And the shepherds got the angels, but look at verse 17. If you really look at 17, I think you and I can relate to this verse. When they had seen him, they what? The shepherds, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child. They spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this. They spread the word to who? Most likely to you and to me. In other words, the point being this, God did send his message through angels, but most of us just get a shepherd, right? You want an angel. I want an angel. I want to be out there. I want to be like the wise men following a star. I want to be like the shepherds just, you know, tending to my flocks, and all of a sudden the great heavenly host. But here's the problem. If you read the story of Scripture, most of us, I would say, we are communicated to by shepherds. We're communicated to by a shepherd. And I think many of us, we think, you know what? God, you spoke in Exodus through a burning bush. You spoke through Balaam's donkey. Like, right? Balaam had a donkey, and the donkey talked and gave the will of God in the Old Testament. That would be helpful. We thought about having a petting zoo. Because of all the craziness, we didn't. But I thought, you know, bluegrass band and a petting zoo. And then I was actually going to take my truck and do a hay rides right around the... But, you know, whatever. But can you imagine that? But if, you know, one of our kids' town kids say, hey, Pastor Frank, this donkey right here got a word for me. Hey, yeah. Just said, you know, you need to sell your house and move to, you know, Timbuktu. Many of us want angels, but God sends his message to us through shepherds. Are you okay for that? And more than that, are you prepared for that? Because you know what? It's not as sexy. It's not as, you know, powerful, if you will. Because we know that he did not speak to us like he did the story of Elijah in 1 Kings 19. Where God sends an earthquake, right? And then he sends a wind, and then he sends a fire. But actually, we know he spoke through a still, small voice. But you do know this, that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and he gets 12 disciples together for 40 days. That's what we know. When Christ rose again, he had 40 days, gathered all his boys together, and said, hey, you can touch my sides, right, where the spear went through. You can touch the nail prints in my hands. You can touch where the nails went through my feet. And then what happens? The ascension happens. Jesus goes up into heaven. And what are you and I left with? We're left with what? We don't get Jesus. We get the testimony of the apostles. We get the testimony of the shepherds. That's the way in which God speaks. Do you have an ear for that? Because when you really begin to boil it down, most of us realize that, hey, if someone's coming to give us a message, and particularly if it's a shepherd, what are you going to do? If a shepherd, who was the lowest, kind of on the low part of society, comes to you and says, here's the truth. A baby has been born in Bethlehem, and he's going to save the world. What do you do? When someone says something like that, I immediately try to find a flaw in the messenger. I'm going to look this guy up and down and say, wait, what's wrong with him? Like, how? I mean, I immediately do that with messages. That when people say they're speaking the truth, I want to find a flaw in the messenger. And if someone is trying to tell me that they need God and they're a shepherd, they obviously didn't make it in life. a whole lot. Because they were not, right, top 20, top 30% of the socioeconomic strata at all. But here's what we know. God speaks through people like the shepherds. We want successes, but God many times sends us what? The 12 disciples? What? Fishermen? He sends us shepherds to tell us that the world is changing? Yes. Are you okay with listening to what the world would say is a failure? Remember in Acts 20, 26, where Jesus appeared on the road to Damascus in front of the apostle Paul, or Saul at the time. And he said, "Saul, Saul, it has been hard for you to kick against the goads." And all that meant, a goad is what a shepherd uses, a pointed stick that shepherds use to jab the sheep, right? To keep them going from dangerous, in dangerous directions. Many times God is using a time like this. A time when we all feel humbled. We can't control this disease. We can't just control this virus that looks like a crown. We can't. It's microscopic and it's completely affecting our world. But we know that God will send us a problem and say, "Look, I want you to see that I'm speaking to you." And I think when you really begin to deduce that and break it down, what we realize is God uses the Word, or in other words, the Bible. God uses the Bible, this what some people see as an antiquated book, to speak to us. He speaks to us like a shepherd. He does not use, for the most part, these dramatic ways that we saw in the Old Testament. He uses something like a book. He uses a bunch of blue-collar fishermen to say, "This is what Jesus said. Here's what he asks us to do." Do you have an ear for that? Or are you going to write them off? Because I know if I'm not ready for it, if I'm not humble, and I think it's got to meet this standard, I think it's got to be here, I won't. I won't be ready to hear a message through a shepherd because I want an angel. And maybe that's you. You want to hear God's voice through an angel, and he says, for the most part, I'm sending you shepherds. I'm sending you disciples. I'm sending you 66 books in the Bible. Are you humble enough to recognize the patterns that God uses? And when you see the Bible and you read it and you understand that it's a human book, but these writers have been filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's completely infallible. It's human, right? It's written like a human would write it, but these men have been filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a human book, but here's what we have to do. We have to understand history around it. We have to understand the culture around it. And it takes an enormous amount of human effort to understand the Bible, and it takes some sweat to do that. Have you done that? Because if you are always asking God to speak to you, and the only way you will listen is if he speaks through an angel, and he's saying, "No, I've spoken through my shepherds. I've spoken through my word." Maybe you just aren't willing to hear the way in which God is communicating his message. When you look at the Bible, when you look at your problems, and you realize, when I open this book, God is speaking to me. He's speaking through Luke chapter 2, this doctor. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts. You have to be humble enough to say, "You know, this doesn't feel like an angel. This doesn't feel like a vision. This doesn't feel like some, you know, Casper the Friendly Ghost that just all of a sudden appeared to me." I have to learn what it means to read and to understand the genre of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And then I have to understand what it means to read the poetical books of Proverbs and Psalms and Job and Ecclesiastes. I have to look and do some work, because I know that this is God's ordained means of speaking to me. Kind of like what we would sing, "Veiled in flesh," right? The Godhead see. It's the way we see the Bible. Are you ready, like these people had to be ready to hear from the shepherds. These lowly men that weren't high in society, but they shared the gospel. They shared the truth. Does God have to work in a specific way for you to be responsive? Does it have to be an angel? Because most of the time, he does not use that means. He uses what? Simply, he uses shepherds. Okay, so if we begin to understand that, okay, so what does it mean then? What type of message then, if that's the messenger and I have to be aware, what type of message then should I be looking for? Well, it's right here. The type of message we know is all in verse 13 and 14. The type of message is suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel praising God and saying what? Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Are you trying to listen for this message? God, if I try really, really hard, you will give me a joyful and a comfortable life. I'm going to work my tail off in December because I'm going to meet my quota. I'm gonna do this, right? I'm going to do this for my wife and the marriage better work. I'm going to do this for my kids, or I'm going to do this for my father or for my friends or for my girlfriend or for whatever. And I better get that grade, right? So if I work really hard, the gospel message is, right, that if I do these things, I will have a joyful, comfortable life. And the problem is that you have to stare at Jesus first and think, he tried his hardest and never sinned. What type of life did Jesus have? He didn't have a comfortable life at all. He was born to what? He was born to die. That's why he came. He was literally born. He was born to die. And when you really look at the Greek of particularly the part where it says, on whom his favor rests, it's glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his grace, to whom he extends his grace. Here's what the gospel in this little verse 14 tells us. It tells us that if you want to have a peaceful life, if you want to have an internally peaceful life, you follow Jesus, and his grace is upon you. But that does not mean what you think it means. It means internally, your conscience is clear. Internally, you can not cut corners and be loving and be truthful. And it won't look like what you want comfortability to look like. A certain income level, a certain friend level, a certain health level. No, because when heretical preachers tell you that the gospel means that you get health and you get wealth, that is just a lie. One of the best ways to live a, quote, secular, peaceful life is to what? Is to cut corners, is to lie, and is to stay as far away from Jesus as you possibly can. Do you want it to be easy? Lie. Do you want it to be, quote, peaceful in your relationships? Don't ever engage in conflict. Don't ever be truthful. Just play the party line. And you know what? You'll make it to 2021. You'll make it to 2022. But I tell you what, you will not live the life that you're meant to live. You will not live the abundant life. That means fully alive. Because when you do that, you slowly die. You are not living the way Jesus. Because the message of Christmas is this, is that there has been fighting. And the message of Christmas is that there's been fighting, and you think it's between some people and God. But here's the truth. It's between you and God. There's been fighting between you and God most of your life. And what's the fight? The fight is this. You and I want to be God. I want to be the king of the castle. You want to be the queen of the castle. You want his job, and the way you're going to get that job is to fight for the thing that you think you most desperately need, but you're fighting with God. And he's saying, look, I'm going to make all things right. I'm going to come and be the King of Kings. And he has come to live and to die for you. And the only way that you can take that is to receive it by what? By the grace of God. You cannot do anything. You've been fighting with God for his job. And some of you say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, let me ask you, why are you worrying today? It's December the 13th. Why have you been worrying all week? Think about it, this whole week. What have you worried about? Some of you in this room, you're torn up by those things. And fundamentally, do you know why we're worried? Is that you're fighting God for what? His driver's seat. You're fighting God for his story, the history, his story. You're fighting God for that. You think, and I think I know better than God how life must go. So here's what I do think. God, here's what you need to do. I heard the vaccine came out. Tomorrow it's supposed to be kind of, you know, dispensed to all these different cities. And slowly over the next 90 days, right, it's going to be gone with. Amen? I mean, that's a hope, right? I hope we're all being that, right? But we don't know. We don't know what God is doing because he is in the driver's seat. He is controlling all things. And if you say, I want that job, I want history to go this way, that if I could say, okay, on April the 1st or June the 1st, that's the way it needs to go, then you're fighting God. You're saying, I have to have that. And the only way, and the way I'm going to have that is I'm going to worry. I'm going to think about it, and I'm going to fixate on it, and I'm going to be obsessive, compulsive about that, and it needs to be this way, and it robs you of life. And you don't live, and you simply survive. And how many of us are deciding just to survive? And God is saying to you, there's an offer of living right now. You know, on Christmas morning, right, over the next 2 weeks as we walk to the birth of Jesus, you don't have to live in that anxiety. Worry is just failing God. It's fighting him. Think about resentment. Some of you right now are in the grip of being what? You're in a grudge, and family stuff's about to happen, and you're about ready to go there or go here, or they're going to come here, and you feel it. And you're in the grip of this grudge, and you know what? You just can't forgive somebody. And what you are doing is you're fighting God for his job as the judge. You say, I'm going to be the judge. Not you, God. I'm going to be the judge. And we say to God, you don't know what this person has done to me. You know what they deserve? They deserve, and you fill in the blank, and you've been thinking about what they deserve, and you can't wait till they get that, but it robs you. You're not just failing God with bitterness. You're failing God with what? You're fighting God for his job. And many of us are still doing that. Because if you believe God owes you a good life, a peaceful life, because you've been trying hard, you know what you're doing? If you don't think you're fighting God for his job, that you are, what you're saying is ultimately you know what you need, and in turn, de facto, you become your own savior. And that would be a tragedy if you decide to save yourself. If you decide you think you know, or I think I know what I need, and it's all about Jesus. Because so many times I try to get his job as the sovereign, and I'm not, and he is. And so all of our problems, all of our internal problems is we think God is telling us, if we really, really try hard, I will give you a joyful and comfortable life. And that's the wrong message that you should be listening for. That's not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is this, that you will receive grace when his favor becomes upon you. And when you begin to sense that and experience that, here's what you know. You've been chosen by him. Because not everybody experiences that. That you are his elect. That you are special. That when his peace comes on you, that transcends your understanding, here's what you know. Glory to God. The message of the gospel is being rooted in my life. When you begin to experience that, it's all about him. And so when you recognize, okay, you know what? I got to stop looking for angels. I got to recognize the shepherds are the one that are going to give me the message. And you know what? I can't just look for just trying for comfortability or for joy or for this kind of, you know, half-baked, almost fake plastic peace. No, I want to engage. And that means, yeah, there's going to be some conflict. I look at Jesus. And what did he do? I mean, he was at odds all the time with Rome. We should be at odds at all times. I mean, what did, in those days, the beginning of chapter 2, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken out through the entire Roman world. Caesar Augustus, when he was brought in as the emperor of Rome, they thought he was the savior. They ushered in, they had the heralding trumpets come in like, this guy is going to be the savior. And we know he wasn't even close to that. And so, are you okay with a shepherd talking to you instead of an angel? Are you okay with a message that says, glory to God, peace and grace comes from him? Because here's what he's doing. He's making heaven and earth come together. Think about this passage. I mean, what do we get here? The angels and the shepherds. The highest of highs and the lowest of lows. Here's what he's going to do. He's going to bring them together. We know the story of Scripture. It's making the crooked straight, right? It's bringing heaven down to earth. Is God showing himself and the presence of God being established and worked out everywhere. But what do we know? And I don't have these. I don't have the verses. I'm not going back through the verses, but or I don't have them on the screen. But when you understand that and you're hearing the right message, when you have the posture of, I'm going to allow this to impact me, what did the shepherds do? Once they had heard that, they said, you know what I need to do? I need to verify this thing. When they heard the message, they went to Bethlehem, right? They went to Bethlehem, and they verified that a baby was there, and they saw this baby, and they verified the angel's message. And then what did they do? We know they could not help. Here's what the message of the gospel does. A response when we're soft and open, you just got to tell somebody. You just got to tell somebody else what happened. It's so good, right? I've been talking about mandolin a lot lately because I started these lessons, and this guy, my teacher's name's Emery Lester, and he's one of the most unbelievable mandolin teachers, and I've just been talking about him because he's the coolest, right? And, I mean, the guy plays a ditty for about 15 seconds, and I feel like cherubim and seraphim have descended from the heavens because it's so beautiful. I want to tell people about it, right? I'm excited about this mandolin player who's coming tonight because, right, it's affected me. But you have to allow this message to affect you. And when you're curious about it, some of you need to verify this message. Some of you need to do the investigation, and that's beautiful. And a proper response is to have it verified. But once it's been verified, once it's true, then what do? You tell others. You say, I cannot keep this to myself. I've been thinking about this past week, and there are a couple people in my neighborhood, you know what, I am going to invite to our Christmas Eve service that I haven't. And I was thinking about what the shepherds did, and you know what I want to do? I want to keep things normal. I don't want to be awkward. But I've lived there for 6 years now, and I've never invited them one time, and I'm the pastor of the church. Like, what? What am I doing? No. I go next door, either side. Hey, what? You need to come in here. We're going to tell the story of Christmas. That's what the shepherds do. When you're impacted, when you're changed by this thing, you verify it. Once it's been verified, you then tell people. And then what's the last thing that we hear in this chapter? That Mary treasured these things up in their heart, but then the shepherds returned to shepherding. But here's what they did, is they glorified and praised God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So what's the response once these things are verified? You tell others evangelism and you worship. You come together. You come together with the body of Christ and we sing praises to him. We worship him. We praise him because that's what the gospel does to us. And so when you read the story of Christmas and you allow what? You have to allow the message to impact your life. Are you doing these things? When you hear it, okay, I'm going to listen. It's not going to be an angel. I need to make sure I'm listening for the right gospel message of grace, not I want to live a comfortable life. And once I do that, and once I hear it, and I allow it to impact me, after, wait, I'm curious about this. Is this Jewish carpenter really the Son of God? If you don't believe this, I mean, you need to investigate it. Please do that. A great book is called The Case for Christ. Lee Strobel was a Chicago Tribune atheist back in the 80s, and he said, this is crazy, all these Christians. And he said, I'm going to go about this massive investigation. He wrote this number of books on this investigation. It's called The Case for Christ, but he's actually put it into like four or five books. And this atheist, after he investigated, he verified, wow, historically, when I do use all my tools as an investigative journalist, there was really a Jewish carpenter that resurrected after crucifixion. That's got to be the Son of God. And once he did that, man, he started telling everybody. And to hear him tell his story and the way he worshiped is so, so powerful. So where are you? What's this Christmas season for? If you're investigating it, if you're curious, we are so glad you are here. Investigate it. Verify it. But once it's been verified, then we're called to tell people, right? And we're called to worship passionately. That's the message of the gospel here in this Christmas story. Where are you? It's the 13th. We've got 12 days, right? 12 days of Christmas. I didn't even plan that. Right? Oh, perfect. The Lord is with us. But it takes an ear. It takes a soft ear. And it takes a willingness to be impacted. So let me pray and let me ask God to be with us here this morning.